Let me pray and let's begin our time. Lord, we thank you for this day and another Lord's Day where we can gather and remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead and gathering with his people and to celebrate the work that he's done for us and that it's all been done for us, all the obedience, all the penalty paid, all the victory won. We praise you for that. We pray as we think of our study of parenthood and specifically communication and how we can formatively train our children with our words. We pray that you'd give us understanding and wisdom from above and help us to apply these things to our families and our own hearts and lives, that we might bring you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the kind of the heart of this class on formative and corrective discipline. A biblical approach to children and raising children involves these two elements that you weave together. Rich, full communication, which I'm going to call formative discipline, and then the rod, which is corrective discipline. And the two means that God intends for parents to employ are discipline and instruction. We see that in the most basic instruction in Ephesians 6:4, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's a particular kind. The Old Testament identifies the same means and expresses them in Proverbs 23:13-19. Don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and you will rescue his life from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will indeed rejoice. My innermost being will celebrate when your lips say what is right. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord, for then you will have a future and your hope will not be dashed. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your mind on the right course. Proverbs 29, verse 15, puts these in the negative but constructive forms. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Okay? You got the rod and you got reproof. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So, the Heavenly Father uses the same means to discipline his children, and he does so in love for their benefit. You're familiar with Hebrews 12:5? And so on. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For the discipline does for a short time as seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Or, as we're told in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So rich, wise, loving, proactive communication prohibits an atmosphere of just cold, mechanical, or harsh discipline. It provides the context in which corrective discipline makes sense and can be rightly received. And on the other side, the use of the rod preserves the biblical authority of parents and seeks to direct children back to the way of the Lord when they are turning away from him. Okay? So we have to keep both these two means together. Rich, full, proactive, formative discipline and the protection of authority with the use of the rod and correct discipline. So over the next three lessons, we're going to continue to speak about these means that God has given us as parents, communication and the rod. And then in between the two, we'll spend a week on obedience as we're moving from formatively communicating with our children to discerning appropriate corrective discipline of our children. We need to have a clear understanding of our responsibility as authorities over our children and of our children's responsibility to obey us. Okay, so that's kind of the logic of these next three lessons. Okay, why do we communicate? Let's start with the why. First reason, first, we image God when we communicate with our children. God is a communicator. It is his nature to reveal himself and his ways. And in particular, to do that with words. And God does that throughout the history of the world and of redemption from the very beginning of creation and relating to Adam and Eve. And we are designed by God to receive and depend on his revelation. Paul Tripp has a great section on this idea in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Excellent book if you've ever heard of that or read that. We are dependent on God's revelation of himself and his interpretation of our world and our lives. And it's not simply that way because of our sin. That's how God designed us. even in our in the pre-fall state, to be dependent upon the Lord for his revelation. And as parents, we reflect this in the way we relate to our children. Right? They are dependent on us to reveal truth to them, to help them interpret their world, to enter into relationship with them through communication. And again, this goes back to our very first lesson of this class. As we pursue rich, deep, instructive communication with our children, we display to the world images of God's own character and his glory in the way that he relates to us through his word. Okay, so number one, we image God when we communicate with our children. And then secondly, very basically, we are commanded by God to communicate truth to our children. So we communicate with our children because God commands it of us. Again, kind of a key text, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Repeat them to your children. I'll just highlight verse 7. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Okay? I like the NIV translation. Impress them on your children. Okay? That's what we're to be doing. Parents are commanded to communicate, to impress the truths of God to our children. This is spoken with regard to the Mosaic covenant in the Old Testament, but clearly this principle carries over into the New Testament with Ephesians 6:4, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And one of the major failures of the people of Israel was to do this. We see the weight and importance of this command in light of Israel's failure in Judges chapter 2. This is after Israel had taken possession of the promised land and seen the Lord's provision and promises fulfilled in astounding ways. But then listen to what happens. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshipped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. So they neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. How could the very next generation not know what God had done and turn their back on him? Well, apparently, they either weren't told or they weren't listening. Okay? So we as parents are charged with the responsibility of teaching our children who God is and what he has done for us. Okay? We are the primary means by which God uses to communicate his truth to the next generation. And again, that's us, all right, as parents, not the pastor. Not the Sunday school teachers. It's us as the parents. And specifically, Paul singles out the fathers. Okay. So why do we communicate? We communicate with so that our children may know the Lord and what he has done for us in Christ, and in so doing live. Okay. Any questions or comments about why we communicate?
The passage from Judges. Mm-hmm. It says they didn't know the works that he had done for Israel. That sounds like they hadn't been told. Mm-hmm. But when it says they didn't know the Lord, there's also there's two different kinds of knowing, mm-hmm. right? And I guess it also could be like, I've told my kids some things, mm-hmm. right? And then they don't, you never told me that, you know. So sometimes we tell our kids something and then they're like, they just weren't listening.
Sure.
You know, but I don't know. So it can be that the parents told it and they didn't want to listen or whatever in their sinful hearts.
Right.
But nevertheless, it also, we don't want to, obviously the command, I think you're right, is there that we ought to do that. Because if we don't tell it, then certainly they won't know.
Right. And going back to the Deuteronomy passage, that's one of the reasons given for why they are to teach their children, so that future generations may know the Lord. So clearly there was some kind of breakdown either in the communicating or in the receiving, or likely a combination of both. Jerry?
Probably, but I would suspect that that's also why the Deuteronomy passage commands not just teaching, but repeating over and over, mm-hmm. day after day. Because we have hard heads, and it sometimes takes repeated bashings to get to this goal.
Yes. It'd be great if I could just preach one sermon and you guys are good to go for the rest of your lives. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works with children. If you just sit down and have one conversation about things, no, you got to have repeated conversations, ongoing communication. Because we forget. And we need to be reminded, stirred up by sincere reminders.
So this is not a promise that if you tell your children, even repeatedly, they still may not listen.
That's right. That's right. And again, that goes back to those two ditches, right? We don't want to fall into a deterministic view. If I just am faithful to repeat and repeat and repeat, that therefore the kid will turn out well. No, that's not necessarily the case. But we don't want to deny that we have a responsibility to do that, and that ordinarily God will use those means, those ordinary means, to bring about faith, and faith comes through hearing, right? And hearing repeatedly, often. So we have a duty and responsibility to teach.
It's interesting, Paul commands it, because in the New Testament, conversion is supernatural. It's an act of God, a new creature. Mm-hmm. But that does not bring about new habits, new... They wouldn't know the Lord, so there's still this very practical instruction for you to bring kids up in the ways of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Not to convert them, but because that information is vital prior to salvation. Mm-hmm. So it's not like we're going to wait till they start calling on Jesus' name to start making them the Bible and understand the things of the Lord.
Very good. Let's go on to what do we communicate. There are so many things about life that our children learn from us. How to brush their teeth. How to tie their shoes. How to manage their money. How to manage their time. But ultimately, our primary calling as parents is to communicate to them God's word and not our own word. We are ambassadors for God in relating to our children. And we are responsible, again, I use that word, responsible to communicate the truth that comes from God, not our own ideas or our parents' ideas. We want to hold up everything against the word of God. And really, our goal is to train our children to know the whole counsel of God with a focus on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what the whole counsel of God focuses on, ultimately. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and yet they testify about me." So we are to consistently hold out the gospel to our children and help them apply the truth of the gospel in all areas of their lives. I like this quote from John MacArthur. He says, "One could accurately say then that parents who want to be thorough in evangelizing their children need to teach them the whole counsel of God, taking care to show the gospel ramifications in all that truth." Or as Ted Margie Tripp say, in a Instructing a Child's Heart, also a helpful book, "The call to formative instruction is a call to provide our children with a biblical grid for interpreting and responding to reality." Now, I know what you might be thinking, right? Well, that's pretty broad. Could you be a little bit more specific? And the whole counsel of God, that's a lot of material. And in one sense, yes, we'll keep pursuing specifics throughout the rest of the class, but in another sense, there's no formula to plug into here. You yourself are called to know God through his word and to grow in that, and then you are to share that and lead your children in the same way. And there isn't a formula for that. So set your hearts to study the scriptures, to know it, and to teach it to your children. It's not a formula, just a pattern of life. All scripture, as again, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thankfully, we have a lot of helpful resources in that, and I want to start passing along, again, these catechisms from last week, but also, just circle this around. That's for what? Called Wise Words for Moms, but you know what? It's also Wise Words for Dads. And it's a kind of book chart for how to do reproof and encouragement with your children and probe their hearts. That'll just go around. You can take a look at it. Obviously, the books that are being cited and the resources in the back, those are all helpful resources for instructing. But before we go into what, let's think about, or the how, I should say. Let's think about how should we not communicate. Because there's a warning that is attached to these commands. So, Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So, Paul warns parents, and fathers primarily, against provoking their children to anger. against exasperating them that they not lose heart, as it says in Colossians. So by applying some sanctified common sense, it is not difficult to identify a number of destructive provocations to avoid so as to not ruin our relationship with our child. So let me just kind of walk through these. Beware of habitual harshness and severity, of being an irritable, hypercritical, fault-finding father who only gives advice and reproof but never encourages. Do not be one who rations commendation like water in the desert, while letting criticism flow like a flood. A vulture on the parental perch looking for the carcasses of his children's sins. You don't want to be that. Beware of applying discipline while frustrated and lacking control. One has said, it is not the sting of a spanking that provokes, but the unfairness. So beware of habitual harshness and severity. Beware of unreasonable and unrealistic expectations, of applying constant pressure for the child to make the parent look good, or using children as little trophies to reflect well on the parents. Do not fail to recognize that they are still children. Do not teach them to glorify their parents rather than God. Beware of hypocrisy. Jesus warned in Matthew 23, verse 3, do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Okay, do not constantly point out their sins while never acknowledging your own. Do not be a father careful to keep a good appearance in public, but careless at home, showing no heart. Do as I say and not as I do is failed leadership. You ought to say, inasmuch as I follow Christ, follow me. That is good leadership. Watch me do what is right, and when I mess up, what to do as well. Okay? How to repent. What your family needs is your sheer example. Okay? Beware of neglect and indifference, which may appear in many forms. Parents may neglect their children by their inconsistency, by failing to set or enforce boundaries, taking a hands-off approach. See a lot of this in the whole gentle parenting movement. Neglect may show an apparent detachment, a lack of interest and involvement in their children's lives, their feelings, questions, fears, doubts, plans, joys, and need for someone to be interested. Neglect may take the form of emotional inaccessibility, where the parent withholds physical and verbal affection, leaving the child with the perception that he is more of a nuisance than a gift of God. Beware of partiality and favoritism, of making disparaging comparisons, often between the other children, of giving differing punishments and distinctive treatment. Okay, learn to appreciate their differences, but don't fall into partiality and favoritism. Beware of excessive rules and overprotection. The home ought not to be a minefield of rules ready to be violated where every activity is legislated. God gave very few rules in the garden and only 10 words for the basic legislation of Israel. As the children go older, parents ought to become less strict in their oversight and allow them to develop judgment and self-control. And again, that kind of goes back to that chart. Over time, right, our goal is that we loosen the leash and give them more responsibility as they are trained up. Note, again, just here, that the fundamental goal of parenting is not to prevent bad things from happening to your kids. I often think that we are overprotecting, especially our boys, to the point where it's missiological. The ratio of missionaries in Africa, for example, is 7 women to 1 man. Why is that? Because for 2 decades, we've been telling our boys, don't climb that tree, you might get hurt. And there's a noticeable lack of courage among our boys. Boys can recover from a broken bone. It is very difficult for them to recover from overprotection. Just make that comment. Okay? So, how should we not communicate? Those are 6 things. Any questions or comments on those matters? Go ahead, John.
One thing that I've struggled with as well is excessive lecturing that I've heard parenting instruction things about the kid knows what they did wrong, usually. Even though it doesn't seem like it because they do it again and again and again, they oftentimes know what they did wrong, and they just need to be told, you screwed up, you know, right? And rather than, I want to give a big long lecture until I can see in their eyes that they got it or whatever, and oftentimes, by the end of the lecture, they've just shut down. There's no, they're tired of hearing it. And they need just some, they need to be, maybe be told less and then be left alone to think about it. So it's, but it's a balance, right? Because you're supposed to communicate. Mm-hmm. You don't just discipline, say, you know, that's against the rules, spanking, we don't talk about it at all, but we can overly, you know, lecture and,
yeah.
Wear them out.
Sure, yeah. There's a time and a place for a lecture. I remember my dad probably giving me one, my brother and I, one serious lecture when we were just fighting all the time. And I still remember it. But he only gave me one that I remember. we needed it at that moment, but it wasn't a habit or a pattern. So often it was shorter conversations, very brief. And we're going to talk here about, you know, kind of all the variegated and multifaceted ways that we can communicate. So, all right, any other questions or comments on how not to communicate? Maybe examples that you had, or?
I guess I would also say being aware of underlying difficulties that they may have, maybe neurologically or whatever. Maybe that falls under unreasonable, unrealistic expectations. Yeah. For such a period of time, and they just neurologically can't for some reason or other. They're just being aware of that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Reminded of Psalm 103. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, right? Father, the compassionate Father. He knows our frames, our limitations, our weaknesses, and you need to know that with your children as well.
That's so hard. I think that's exactly right, but it's so hard because at the same time you want to teach them self-denial, and so like we in self-control, exactly, like we have a boy who's pretty ADHD and for a while there we got to feeling bad about how much we were disciplined, and so we're like, well, he just can't, and that's partly true, his brain works differently than all the rest of our children, and we had to like acknowledge that, but when we fully laxed, he did get worse. So they're like, there's like a line you have to figure out. Sometimes they just can't, and you have to know that. But they also can sort of learn to control it. Mm-hmm. And it's a tightrope to, well, we haven't figured out, but I can see why other people don't.
Yeah.
No, we don't. It's tough.
That's why, you know, I talked last, maybe a week or two ago, about parenting as a process. It's not like you just figure it out and this is how I do it. You're learning, you're growing, your child's learning and growing, so it takes time and you work on it together, and by God's grace, you seek to make progress. Yeah.
And that's a difficult line to walk when you talk about partiality and favoritism, right. Because it looks to the kids,
absolutely,
like, hey, you have a different standard.
Yep. Just the value of disciplining privately. So the family doesn't see what's happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we'll talk more about that, the wisdom of that, when we get to that lesson. Right.
I don't know how appropriate this is, or...
Oh, boy.
And I'm not advocating the language, but Bobby Knight was a really good comedian.
Chair, throw it at him.
That's going to be for chairs at our children?
Yeah. That's all anyone's doing.
I don't think it's a big deal to not be equal with your discipline. I think that you have to get their attention in different ways and let them know that you're serious.
So So how many chairs did he throw?
Let's go into how do we communicate. Thank you all for sharing. I mean it. So how do we communicate? One of the main things, and I don't know if I'll get through all this material here, but one of the main things I want to help give a sense for today is the importance of variety of communication and the richness of communication that we are called to as parents with our children. So Ted Tripp, he suggests that as parents, we can often reduce our parenting and our communication to three main elements: rules, correction, discipline. It works like this. You give your children the rules, they break the rules, you correct them. You then announce the price they will pay for breaking the rules, and you repeat this process again and again and again. So you are lawgiver, cop, and warden. And clearly, this must be part of our parenting. Okay? We need to give our children rules. We need to correct and discipline when the rules are broken. But we are also to use many other forms of communication: encouragement, instruction, warning, questions, rebuke, prayer. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Okay? Warn or admonish, encourage the faint-hearted, another translation says. Be patient, right? This verse helps us to see that different occasions and different hearers need different approaches and different types of communication. We can start to get into a script or a rut in with the way we approach our children, sort of just kind of running on autopilot. But we need to strive to have our communication fit the situation and the particular state of the hearts of our children. And that's why that grid, I think, is very helpful that's being passed around, the wise words. So let's take some time and consider the variety of ways that we may approach our children. Many of these categories overlap, okay? So I'm not trying to suggest that this is, you know, some revolutionary system. They're not entirely distinct, but I just think it helps us to think in terms of different categories. So, question asking. I start out with this as a reminder that our goal is to understand what is happening in the hearts of our children so that we can properly address their heart in the situation. And what this means is that we must not simply talk to our children, you know, with a lecture, but we must talk with our children. And as they grow in maturity, we are actually seeking to train them and help them, or help know how to communicate what they are thinking and feeling. We are striving to draw out of them their thoughts and feelings. We are seeking to identify with them what was the temptation, right? How did they respond to the temptation? How could they have responded differently? Okay, and that requires a lot of questions and heart probing. How often as parents do we disregard James 1:19 through 20? "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." For some reason, I think we often believe there's an asterisk somewhere that says this doesn't apply in parenting, but it does. And again, I realize this needs to be applied wisely given the ages of our children. As our children get older, the dialogue grows. But even at a young age, we are wise to at least begin the process of helping our children to understand and express their thoughts and desires. Okay? Questions or comments on question asking and the use of that in communication?
I guess it's hard for me having such a little one. You know, he's a very smart boy, and he does talk a lot, but his level of understanding is limited, and so I feel like more often than not when I discipline, I'm just exasperating him and tiring out myself, because I'm like, he's not getting it, but I talk to him, and he just glazes over, or I'll say, you know, even if we try to, if I try to let him listen to a Bible lesson or watch a Bible lesson, I'm like, okay, what did we learn from that? And he says, Jesus? And I'm just like, oh dear. So it's hard for me not to get discouraged, feeling like I'm just constantly spank, 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 and he's not
You know, he can, a lot of times he will say, you know, I'll say, why did mommy spank you? Or why am I going to spank you for this? Mm-hmm. And sometimes he'll say, like, I disobeyed. So there are times, but I think with what we're talking about here, I'm having a hard time relating to with a two-year-old mm-hmm. and making the connection, okay, how does this apply but to a two-year-old?
Yeah. And we're going to come to the kind of different stages. I just want to encourage you that I think you're doing well. A lot of the spanking is going to take place in those little years. And that's really when they need it. And it's most effective. And that's also when a lot of the, you know, long conversations is, it's just harder to do with their limited abilities. So, don't be discouraged is what I would say. Be encouraged that you're doing well. Spanking is good at that age. And the limited attempts that you have to try to dialogue and just keep at it. But that's kind of the age where that's the method of that God has given to us with the young children.
Because I don't want to underestimate his mm-hmm. ability to understand. And sure. There are times where we'll say something and he doesn't respond right away, and then later we hear it come out. And it's like, oh, he was listening. Mm-hmm. But I just feel like a lot of the times with the communication part of it, I feel like it's very one-sided
yeah.
from me. And then I go away from it, and I'm like, okay, did I say too much? Was it just complete overload that he was glazing over, or like John said, just getting tired and shuts down or focuses on the spider in the corner? And mm-hmm. I just have a hard time knowing how much to say, but then I don't want to say too little, sure. you know, also, and keep instruction from him.
Yeah.
So it's a challenge for me.
Yeah, it is a challenge. And it goes back to it's a process. And at the beginning, right, you're just beginning to have those questions and conversations that are going to grow into a richer dialogue, Lord willing, over time. But you just start off small and at their level and trust the Lord with, you know, your attempts to be faithful to him. Any other wisdom for Maggie, for those who have gone through that?
I was just going to say it is very repetitive as they're little, and it gets exasperating. We've noticed, just as our kids have gotten older, just that transition of it turns more into a discussion and counseling. There is spanking and disciplining, but there is that transition. But the younger years, it does get exasperating because it's very, very repetitive. Not much discussion.
I think you'll, Maggie and others with two-year-olds, you start to see that fruit of that consistency. You know, age 3 and 4 and 5, if you just keep consistent with it, you, Lord willing, you'll see the fruit from that.
So yep.
It's a hard season.
Yeah, it is. It's a hard season. And we'll talk about consistency in the next future lesson. Josh?
I'll say in this area in particular, oftentimes we're disciplining our children, we don't have our spouse there with us, but I found it very helpful for Kelsey and I to talk to each other about the discipline experiences that we have. Mm-hmm. What did you say? What did we say? And we both help each other. I tend to say not enough. She tends to say more than she needs to. That's just how we are. But by nature of talking to one another about how we're approaching it, and as our kids have changed from the young ages to the old ages, and it looks way different. It's our conversations with our kids, but talking to one another about those experiences helps us to adjust how we're approaching things. And
it helps your kids, too, because they're seeing consistency with mom and dad, both of you,
too. Did you have
a comment? No, I was just going to say that it's a form of communication to me. My most effective communication happened in those years. I mean, even today, Dean, if I pull out, we use an old rod, if I pull out that rod, he knows exactly what's coming. My other kids don't understand me that clearly when I speak to them. It is a two-way communication. That rod means something to him. He knows immediately there's going to be consequences. He'll do the little butt scoot and run out of the room. I communicated without using a word by picking that rod up. And he communicated immediately that he understood what was going on. And I think that's a great communication. I know Jackson knows what that rod means.
Communicating
very clearly.
Well, and even we had so many conversations this week alone about how to treat other kids when he's with other kids. And we talked about it this morning before coming to church, and we talked about it as he was getting out of the car. I was reminding him, and then before Sunday school even started, he pushed someone into a doorknob. And and so I'm just like, and I took him into the bathroom, and he knew right away what was going to happen and started crying before, you know, and but I had to, you know, and I was angry in my heart. I was disappointed and frustrated, but it's hard to take the moments before I spank to correct. Mm-hmm. I don't like it. I don't like seeing him like that, but I don't like him hurting other kids either. And I've tried to, I have had to kind of change my thinking, because so often it's, you know, you're disobeying mommy, you're disobeying daddy. And I put the focus on Silas and me, mom and dad, instead of, no, you're disappointing God. You're disobeying God. And that's really the key thing. And so taking those moments, and it helps calm me down too, I think. But yeah, it's just like, we go over it. And I can ask him, you know, what happens if you do this? And he'll say, you know, I get spanked. But then he still does it. And he knew, you know, earlier this week, Charlotte was a little out of line, and he said, Charlotte needs flicked. And so, like, so he's paying attention because what bad behavior is. But he still has a choice at the end of the day to obey or disobey. And he knows the consequences, so it's hard when then I explain it to him. And if he does, you know, reply that, you know, I will get spanked, I will be disciplined. Okay, he gets it. Well, and then he does it anyways. So
it's almost like what we do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was just about to say, not to interrupt, but
no, you're fine.
Justin and I think our youngest has driven this home for us. We have got to remember God's patience with us. And that really helps keep things in perspective. Because God is very, very patient and long-suffering. Us as parents.
That goes back to this verse at the beginning, right? Be patient with everyone. It's such a key thing to remember. Let's move into number 5. So this is kind of a longer section, and I think we'll finish our time here. What is instruction? Let's just kind of think about that. Recall how God intends for parents to bring up their children, right? In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So instruction is kind of more specific than discipline. It means to place before the mind, indicating verbal instruction, warning, counsel, admonition, persuasion, encouragement, and exhortation. So really, in fact, some of the things we'll talk about next time, the remaining categories, can kind of all be under this umbrella of instruction. But I do want to kind of think about it still separately. Instruction is more mental training with words as compared to kind of corrective discipline, which suggests more training by action. Instruction involves ongoing communication, parent with child. We remember that Eli failed here with his sons. It says in 1 Samuel 3:13, he did not rebuke them. That was a failure to instruct in a negative way. Put simply, this is the process of providing information that will help your children to understand their world and how to live in it. Okay, again, going back to helping to form their worldview, teaching them the whole counsel of God. As a parent, you're the main means by which God is going to move your children from complete ignorance to knowledge of the world and the wisdom of God. Right? They come in not knowing anything, and who's responsible to instruct them? It's the parents. And the fact is, our kids have large gaps in their understanding of life. And sometimes we seek to rightly take into account their sinfulness. We sometimes fail to properly consider their ignorance. And so we need to instruct them. What is the parent to instruct? Again, instruction includes whatever is necessary and beneficial for the child's nurture. The wise parent will draw from the treasures of instruction found in the Proverbs on righteous living, friendship, sensuality, immorality, wisdom and folly, riches and labor, laziness and use of time, tongue and temper. We'll have a whole lesson towards the end of this class on the Proverbs. Parental instruction will also set forth the whole counsel of God's word regarding the child's soul, heaven and hell, sin, death, judgment, faith, repentance, Christ as God, man, prophet, priest, and king, redeemer, ruler, advocate, intercessor, master, and minister of their souls. Okay, all of that is to be instructed. So a full, rich system of doctrine and teaching the whole counsel of God. That is what the parent is to instruct. So wise living, wise truth, the gospel, all of that. How should the parents instruct? They should instruct, again, both informally and formally. This goes back to what we talked about last week with family worship. During the ongoing conversation of life and during designated times. In order that instruction might become a natural feature of daily informal interactions, parents ought to establish an environment in the home that is informed by the Word of God, bringing the Christian point of view into all of life, recognizing that Christ is Lord of all. And then, in addition, regular times ought to be set aside for more formal instruction. Again, addressed not as preachers or lecturers, but as, again, primarily fathers. Okay, instructing, pastoring your kids. And this should be done gently and patiently, soberly and cheerfully, creatively, affectionately, earnestly, carefully, adapting the lessons to their capacities. They will not learn the best things, though, unless you teach them. So this is a reminder again to us. One of my former pastors, John Kimball, I remember him telling this story. He was having a discussion about God at the dinner table. His son, Trevor, made a comment. God is a great big head. I don't know where he got that idea. But how did John respond? He responded with a catechism answer. God is a spirit and does not have a body like man. Which they had been teaching to him, right? When they make a false comment, remember what we've taught you.
He said head, not body.
It's true. But again, what was the parent's job at that point? It was not, Trevor, you're a heretic, okay? That's not what you do there. He needed instruction, okay, to be reminded because of his ignorance. When our kids do not speak or act rightly in a particular situation, one of the first questions we should ask ourselves as parents is, what have we taught them about that particular thing? Okay, is there simply misunderstanding or ignorance here? Do they need instruction? Again, consider, this is another example from John Kimball, my former pastor, a conversation they had with their daughter, Anna, about some situations at school where she was with a number of her classmates, and they were speaking disrespectfully about a teacher. And Anna wasn't completely sure how to respond in that situation. So she was just sort of quietly listening. She had a sense that it wasn't right what the kids were saying. But there probably were some legitimate frustrations with this teacher, right? And so is it okay to just remain silent? Does she have a responsibility to speak up? And he just made the point. She genuinely needed help to know what to do. Okay? She needed instruction. And so you can come in and offer wisdom to your children in those situations. Because they won't always know what to do, and even if they've been well taught. What is required of a parent to become a good instructor? It requires self-denial, self-spending, self-study. You have to learn these things for yourself. The scriptures in the hands of a loving parent are a most excellent teacher. It also really requires a vision. Dad especially needs to say, this is where we are going. This is what we are going to learn. This is what we are going to believe. Okay, have an overarching vision of the home, right? Have a working document of a family plan. At the very end of this, I have an appendix called the Stinson Family Plan on page 81. I've taken this and adopted it for our own family. It's called the Duvalier Family Plan. Just slightly tweaking it because I don't, you know, like fishing as much as they do. But have a plan, right? And communicate that to your children. This is what our family is going to be about. This is what we're going to seek to strive for and the goals and the mission that we have under God. Not to be legalistic, but again, to kind of provide some guardrails to help you stay on track and not go off course. Have a plan that's there for your safety, okay? And I think it really does help to put it in writing and to work that out with your wife and say, okay, here's where we're going to go. So have a vision, and then communicate that to the family. Okay. That's a lot on instruction. Any comments or questions on that one? Okay, we will end it there, and then we'll come back to these more subcategories of the further ways to communicate, and then we'll end with the resources. So we'll finish up this lesson next week. Let me close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we're thankful, for we are so ignorant in our finitude and also in our fallenness. Thank you that you've graciously condescended to reveal yourself to us through your word and through your world. And thank you for the responsibility that we have and the privilege we have to image you as we communicate with our children. Help us to set our hearts to study your word, to know it, to do it, to live before our children as faithful examples, and then to also to teach them and instruct them and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Help us to not grow weary in doing good, but to not lose heart, because in due season we will reap if we have faith that perseveres. So help us to continue in these matters for your glory and our own good and the good of our children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.